Matthew, the 13th chapter, I'll begin with verse 53. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? When Jesus finished these parables, he departed. When he came to his hometown, he taught the people in their synagogue. They were surprised and said, "Where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get the power to work miracles? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? Aren't James and Joseph, Simon and Judas his brothers? And his sisters, aren't they here with us? Where did this man get all this?" They were repulsed by him and fell into sin. But Jesus said to them, "Prophets are honored everywhere except in their own hometowns and in their own households." And Jesus was unable to do many miracles there because of their disbelief. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? By your word and your spirit, Lord, we are waiting with expectancy to see your promises fulfilled in us. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Hello, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church in Hastings. I'm really glad that we can worship together on this Thanksgiving weekend. Hope you had your piece of pumpkin pie and you're all happy and satisfied and ready for Advent. This is such a great season of the year. If you reach into your bulletin, you can pull out a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study guide. Every participant in our church is challenged to develop for themselves the habit of having a daily quiet time where they read Scripture and they pray. One of the greatest challenges for any follower of Christ is to stand on the truth and live a moral life, to speak the truth, speak up for right and wrong on a daily basis when it's often easier to go along with the crowd and try to please other people. A daily quiet time reminds us at the beginning of the day of who it is that we're trying to please and the truth that we're trying to stand upon. I hope that you've taken up this challenge to develop a daily quiet time for yourself. We're beginning a new sermon series. We're looking at the Christmas story, and we're looking at through the vantage point of Joseph, probably the least known of the major Christmas characters in the Christmas story. But it's his courage, it's his steadfastness, it's his interpretation of dreams that watch over the infant Jesus so that he is able to grow into a man and become the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So we want to see this story through his eyes. The story begins in a little town, a backwater town named Nazareth. That's where Joseph and Mary are from. That's after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, they bring him back to Nazareth. Nazareth is not an important place. It is about 500 people, it's estimated, lived there. Biblical archaeologists have gone there and dug down, and they found an agricultural town surrounded by much more important towns. And many of the historical documents outside of the Bible that mention the Israel and the Galilee region, Nazareth is often left out because it was considered so unimportant. Yet when biblical archaeologists went there and they started to dig down, one of the things that they found is there's a church there. And the church was built in the 3rd century. Why did it take 3 centuries to build the church there? Because for the first 300 years, the Christian faith was persecuted by the Roman Empire. It was against the law to be a Christian, and that's where you get those stories of Christians being thrown to the lions and being burned alive. So there really wasn't an opportunity for those first 3 centuries to do much building. You were just trying to be a witness for your Lord and preserve your life. But after the Christian faith was accepted and actually became the official religion of the Roman Empire, they did begin to build churches in the important places in the Christian story. And one of those places is in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And so when they dug below the church, the next thing they found in the next layer was a synagogue. Now, there'd only be one synagogue in Nazareth. And that would have been the place that Jesus would have first gone back and visited his hometown after he began his ministry. You see, the text that I just read to you, that's the second time that Jesus visited Nazareth. The first time, if you go back to Luke, the 4th chapter, he went there, he went into the synagogue that they found, and Jesus read a text out of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now, the thing that you need to know about this text as I read it to you is it's a messianic text. It's one of the prophecies of the Old Testament. It was written 538 years before the birth of Jesus, and it was intended to tell people who the Messiah would be or what the Messiah would be like. So Jesus unrolls a scroll, and he begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 and 2. And then Jesus went and he sat down and he told the people, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." So when they dug down and they found this synagogue floor, that was the place that Jesus announced that he was the Messiah of the world. At first, people were delighted by his teaching, by his presence there in the home synagogue. But then Jesus went on and he said that the good news that he's brought isn't just for the Jewish people, it's also for the Gentile, the non-Jews, and their prejudices flared up and they tried to kill Jesus. They took the hometown boy out to a cliff outside of town and they were going to throw him off. And Jesus survived the experience and he left. So he doesn't go home for a while, but then it's recorded in Matthew, the 13th chapter, he goes back again. Things have settled down a little bit. Jesus begins to teach. He's sharing his wisdom. People are curious, they're wondering about him, but they're also stumbling over something. What is it? Isn't this the carpenter's son, Joseph's son? Don't we know his mother? Her name is Mary. Aren't James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas his brothers? In the Protestant tradition, we believe that Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, started a family after he was born. In the Catholic tradition, they believe that that's the extended or cousins of Mary and Joseph, of Jesus. Where did this man get all this power? They're repulsed by Jesus. Why would they be repulsed by him? Have you ever been rejected? We've all been rejected, haven't we? I mean, that's part of the human experience. You're too tall, you're too short, you're too fat, you're too skinny. Not athletic enough, not cute enough. It gets more serious when you start to get rejected by your immediate family. I mean, it's one thing for me, every once in a while I'll hear an individual or a family say, "Hey, you know, this isn't the church for me, we're going someplace else." And, you know, that makes me really sad. And I got to take a break and I got to get a pack of gum someplace and let that one kind of wash off a little bit. But that's not like having my wife say, "I don't want to see you again," or have my kids, "I don't want to talk to you again." That's what's happening to Jesus here. He's being rejected now for the second time by his hometown, by the people that know him the best. And maybe that's the problem. This familiarity is not helping them see who Jesus really is. Sometimes that happens even in places like Hastings, where you grow up here and then you go away, you go to college, and you come back and maybe you're a teacher, or you're a lawyer, or you're a doctor, or you're a pastor. You say, aren't you that kid that used to sit in the backyard in the sandbox and throw sand at my kid? I remember you. It's hard to make the bridge. People are struggling with who Jesus is. There's an English teacher, she wrote about this in Christianity Today. She had three boys. She was the only English teacher that taught the only English class in this high school in a rural area. And each one of her boys had to go through her class. And they begged her before they would go into the class, please don't call on me. Don't even acknowledge me. Don't tell stories about our family. They were just mortified. And every one of them, when they came in, they'd pick the seat that was farthest away from mom, way back in the corner, and they wouldn't even look at her. But the curious thing would happen, because all the other kids that are in this school, they have to go through this English class and they have to get past in order to be able to move on. And so they're taking their studies seriously and they're teaching or treating the teacher with a lot of respect. And this was an eye-opening experience for these boys. And this mom can remember one of her oldest son coming up to her after class one day and going, Mom, don't these people know who you are? I mean, you're just a mom, right? And she looked at him and very kindly said, don't you know who I am? I'm the teacher of this class. Sometimes with the familiarity of the Christmas story, it become numb to who Jesus is saying that he is. I'm not like you. I'm like you. I'm a human, but there's more to this than that. I've been sent by God. I am God. And I've come to reveal by my actions and by my teachings, by my miracles, by my death, by my resurrection, how you can find life here and now and eternal life forever with God. In the midst of the familiarity of the story, don't miss what Jesus is saying here. What else could be going on? Why would it be so difficult for people to accept Jesus for who he is? One of the things that I thought when I was watching this thing, I have so many different ideas about this text. And you're supposed to try to boil this down into one crystal clear theme and kind of just make that, drive that home. But that was not happening in this text. And I was complaining about that the Tuesday morning Bible study where we look at this text before Sunday. And finally, one of the women said, well, don't try to bring it all together. It sounds like goulash to me. I thought, goulash? Now, there's something I understand. As a kid, we ate a lot of this stuff in the wintertime. It was like a weekly thing. Hungarian goulash, it sounded very exotic. But it was just a lot of different ingredients all plunked together. And so maybe this sermon will sound like that. But I think each one of the threads keeps pointing to the same thing about who this Jesus is. One of the things that I thought to myself is I wonder if there's some jealousy going on. I picture moms and dads standing there with their kids and Jesus is presenting, Jesus is performing miracles. Jesus is probably the brightest bulb in the box and they're standing there looking down at Tommy and say, Tommy, why can't you be the Messiah like Jesus is the Messiah? I remember when I hired a worship minister up at North Branch United Methodist Church. And he had applied from the Caribbean. He had seen our ad online. He was from the island of Nevis. And the guy was so talented, and he was so hungry, and he sent us music tapes. And he said, I'm going to be up in New York. I can come over. And the guy was amazingly talented. And so I came over, and I said, you got the job. And one day I was talking to him, and I said, your family and your friends must be so proud of you. And he said, no, they're not really. And it's the first time I heard this phrase. He said, on the island of Nevis, we have a crab pot mentality. You ever heard that phrase before? A crab pot mentality means you can't be more successful than I am. He said, if you've ever seen a crab pot, there'll be a bunch of live crabs in a pot, and one of the crabs will begin to crawl out. I'm not staying here. I'm out of here. They begin to crawl out, and the other crabs will reach up and grab them and pull them back down. You're no better than we are. You can't be the Messiah if I'm not the Messiah. You ever experienced that in your life? Many of you are people that come from small towns and you left. What's it like when you go home? Are people proud of you, or do they put you in your place? I wonder if some of that's happening, and yet Jesus keeps going back. He keeps facing their rejection. Why? Because he wants them to hear the gospel in the same way that other people are going to hear the gospel throughout the Galilee region? Or even more personal, does he want their blessing, the way we all want our blessing, from our families, from our hometowns? The problem is people in Nazareth can't see it. They don't want to see it. H.G. Wells told a story. It was called The Country of the Blind. It's a short story, and in it he describes a place where people live in this lush valley in Ecuador, and through some mysterious disease, they've lost their sight. And 15 generations later, 3 centuries later, nobody can remember what it's like to see colors or light, see anything at all. Well, one day this man falls into the valley off of a cliff, and he has sight. And he meets these people, and he's trying to describe to them what it is to see. People, some at least, they look down and they cock their ear toward him and they try to understand what he's talking about, but they can't understand when he's trying to say, this is what sight is like. He falls in love with a young woman amongst these people and he wants to marry her, but they all think he's crazy. Jacob, this father of this young woman, goes to a physician, explains the situation. He said, it's not a problem. We can take care of this with a very simple procedure. All we have to do is remove these objects, his eyes, and he'll be completely sane. And he'll be a wonderful citizen. Well, this young man who can see, he loves this woman, and so the last hour of his life, he decides he's going to go and he's going to watch the sunrise come up and then he's going to go submit to the procedure. But as he watches the sun come up in this glorious golden splendor, he decides he can't give up his sight even for the love of this person and these people. And he runs away. Does that sound familiar at all? You see, Jesus said, we live in the valley of the blind. He called it the world. Jesus said, the men and women of this world, they love the darkness and they hate the light. He said to his followers, you will suffer a lot living in this world that cannot see the light. But rather than pulling his disciples out of the world, knowing that they'll suffer, he let his disciples remain and has sent his Spirit to convince the world that it's blind, but there is something to see if they'll only look and believe. It's said that if you place your belief in the power of doubt, you'll spend your life seeing the works of doubt. But if you place your belief in the power of God, you'll spend your life seeing the works of God. As we're beginning this Advent series together, to see the Christmas story through the eyes of Joseph, for just a moment, for a few weeks, can we set aside our doubts? Can we set aside our cynicism? And can we see and experience this story in a new and a fresh way again? And maybe recognize for the first time or again what Jesus is saying, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, Savior of the world. Amen.